Well, it's a great prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion or contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this morning, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. What series are we looking at? Okay, just to be sure I'm in the right church. The local church. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. We said over time that the word power, there's the word authority. And it says, it's given unto me in heaven and in earth. And it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Now, we've paid attention to this scripture over and over. We said that the word they're teaching, verse 19, and it's a word that means to make disciples. Right, to make disciples. So it says, teach all nations, that is, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we now said, teaching them. So the emphasis in verse 19 and verse 20 is about what? Teaching them to observe the things I have commanded. Now we've seen over time that Jesus had a 40 days teaching series or seminar with his disciples in Acts chapter 1. And that would be the coming together of saints. To be taught the word. And he will say that the things I've taught you in this series, do well to pay attention to them and communicate the same to others, that is, disciple others. Paul will say this with Timothy, that the things you've heard of me amongst many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who shall teach others also the same. Right? So Jesus will commit a teaching to his disciples and expect them as well to take that teaching, you know, to other people and make people disciples of that teaching. If you look at Matthew 16, we started looking at what you call supernatural relationships on Wednesday. Look at Matthew's Gospel 16. And because of our time, you just go all the way to verse 15. And Jesus said unto them, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Verse 18 now says, and I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this what?
Rock.
Upon this rock I will build my church. You know, some scholars agree or argue that the rock is Peter. Right? And it's not difficult to get to that kind of conclusion because of the way it is written. But, you know, Jesus, in the real sense, will not build his church around any other person but the person Christ Jesus, right? So he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and we'll look at that rock series in details in the coming days. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, right, of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth is what? Bound in heaven. Right, and whatsoever thou shalt lose on earth is what? Loosed in heaven. Right? What is binding and losing about? About capturing people. About what? About preaching the gospel, forgiveness, preaching the message of forgiveness of sin. Right? So Jesus wasn't teaching about demon casting here. All together. Right? And can a believer cast out devils?
Yes.
Yeah. But Mark 16 is a better scripture, right? And Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to all nations. And he that believes this sign shall follow them. In my name they shall what? Cast out. Yeah? Do you understand? So they shall cast out demons as a sign, as a pointer to the resurrection reality. So Jesus said, I am building my church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what is Jesus doing on the earth? He is building his church. Come say this together. Say, Jesus.
Is
building his church. Let's say it together one more time. Say, Jesus is building his church. Say, Jesus is building his church. So now we're looking at what the church is really about. And we said the church is about a what? A people. What other word can we call a people? A community. So the church is about a community. Is that true? The church is around a called out people. Are we together? So the work that Jesus is doing on the earth is to build a community. So we can call that community of saints. Right? Hallelujah. And saints community. Right? We can call that a community of saints. You know, what we call the saints community. Right? If you look at Hebrews 10 quickly, Hebrews 10, 25. Now, we said that the journey of the Christian faith is not a journey of isolation. Right? The journey of the Christian faith is not a journey of isolation. Right? It's not a journey of isolation. It's a journey that comes with a community in it, or a people together. Right? There's a people together. So, if you look at Hebrews 10, before you go to verse 25, go all the way to verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering. So we are sanctified. Is that a people? Yeah? We are sanctified. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his what? Footstool. For by one offering he had perfected what? Forever them that are what? Sanctified. So it means that a man that is sanctified is perfected forever. Are we together? A man that is sanctified is perfected forever. People that are sanctified, they are perfected forever. Right? It now says in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, when the Bible says their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, it's not saying that God will have amnesia. Is that the word? Right? Amnesia to sin. So just, sometimes, so imagine Sister Albami does something to me tomorrow. Right? And tomorrow, Sister Albami now comes to my house. And she's not saying, I'm sorry for what I did yesterday. I'm not saying, you? Something? Yesterday? How? Yeah? So it means that that thing she did, it clears from the mind. So that's why you have narrative of the, what you call, forgive and forget narrative that people try to push around and everything. Do you think it's, wait, let me ask you a question. Are we taught to forgive in the Bible? Are we, please don't answer fast. Are we taught to forgive in the Bible? Okay. Are we taught to forget in the Bible? Are we taught to forget in the Bible? I just want to focus on the children. Open down. Feel free.
Thank you, Titus.
So Titus.
So in Titus.
What is that? You,
like, you can forgive, but don't forget what the person did. Like, I might not put it to you, but okay. It's
I see what you're I see what you're
so
doing.
So I can avoid that kind of situation.
To happen again.
To happen again.
So does the Bible teach forget? Not literally. Figuratively. Wait, let me ask you a question. We have a brain upstairs, right? And a brain is that part of the body that God puts in our mind that events usually happen, we see, and it is stored there. To forget, we mean to take that part of human capacity from man. Do you understand? Yeah, to forget what you ate yesterday night. You know, if that begins to be the issue, they have to call 999. Yeah, or 111. If you say, what did I eat yesterday night? You know, I'm not saying you are trying to recollect. Yeah, but you just didn't know. You just didn't know what you ate. Did I eat? Yeah, you see, that part of the human mind is God that puts it there. Right, so forgiving and forgetting is not necessarily a teaching that you see explicitly taught in the Bible. Are we together? However, to teach forgive and forget, the only way you can say it is that when someone does harm to you and you forgive the person, forgetting it means that the weight of that thing that has been done to you will not carry weight when you think of it again. That will be true forgiveness. Right? It doesn't mean that when you think of some things that people do to you, you get hurt. Right? But in that getting hurt, what you're not thinking about is, if I be a man of God. Yeah? If I be a man of God. Right? So in the real sense, we see that we are those who their sins and iniquities are. Why did I jump there? When he says their sins and iniquities are remembered no more, what he's teaching is that I will not take into account. Right? Sins and iniquity are not taken into what? Account. So I remember no more means God will forget. No. Yeah? So they will not be taken into account. Now it says verse 18, where remission of these is, there is no more what? Offering for sin. Where remission of sin is, there is no more what? Offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the what? Holiest by the blood. Right? Verse 21 now says that having an high priest over the house of God, it now says in verse 22, let us draw near. So you see the consistency of what we've been reading. It is about there. It is about them. It is let us. Let us. We are. Let us. Let us draw near. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold. You see again, let us, right? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is what? Faithful with that promise. That's 24. Let us. So it is because we are a us that have been forgiven. We are a us that are sanctified. We are now the us that will provoke ourselves. So it says, let us provoke ourselves unto love and to what? Good works. So how does Hebrews expect that we provoke ourselves unto love? Look at the next verse. Let's read verse 25 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But what? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So what does it mean to forsake? What does it mean to forsake? To ignore. To willfully ignore. Right? So do people ignore? Yeah? How did he say it? He says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So when he says as the manner of some is, it means there are some that forsake.
Yeah.
Are we here?
Yeah.
Are we here?
Yeah.
So can people be a member of a community and forsake the gathering?
Yeah.
Yes, now. Yeah. You know, when you were in school, if for any reason you were a member of a club, for instance, when I was in secondary school, I think primary school, I used to be a member of what you call Boy Scout. How many of you know? Is it, what's the other one for ladies? Brownie?
Girls.
Girls. Yeah. What is Brownie?
Brownie.
Same. Sama. Yeah? So Brownie, Girls Guide. You don't want to call Brownie? Yeah? So there's Boy Scouts and there's Girl Scouts. Okay. Yeah? And boys wear green, I don't know, green and a khaki trouser, then a green cap, you know. Yeah, so those are meetings. We usually meet every, so you have to be a member of any of those ones. There'll be other ones called like baking or science, they call it one name at the time, science and technology or something like that. Right? So sometimes when we don't feel like going to meetings, what do? We try to run around the old school. Right? So you just be walking around the school as if you are going somewhere. You understand? Yeah? You don't want to go for the meeting. You just start, you just be walking. When you see a teacher coming for me, you turn back. Have it together. You didn't know I did those things. Yeah? You turn back. When another person catches you again, you turn again. You go downstairs. So our school used to be like 4 or 5 floors at the time, I can't remember. Right? And so you finish burning all the calories. And before you know it, 1 hour is over. Yeah? What the act of doing that is a willful ignoring. Right? And because it's not like you don't know the time of the meeting. You knew the time of the meeting, then you what? So the Bible says, forsaking the gathering together of Boy Scouts. All together. Yeah? So that's what believers do. Now, let me tell you something. This thing did not start today. For Hebrews to tell you from Hebrews, it means that there are people who willfully ignore meetings. Mm-hmm. Are we together? Yeah? We have the likes of people who say that they are, you know, they just worship God in their bedroom and they just serve God, you know. And a lot of times they realize they just jump from meetings to meetings, meetings to meetings, meetings to meetings. You finish a meeting, they say everybody in your enemy that is fighting your family will die before Monday. Before another meeting, they say everybody will die before Wednesday. Another day, your sins are forgiven forever. You say glory, the same person, the same bread, within 2 hours. Yeah, these are people, they do praise and worship in this church. And they do the word in this church. Then they do Thanksgiving in the other one, right? And they just keep hopping and hopping and hopping and hopping. Some switching YouTube channels and channels and channels and channels. Yeah, but much more than that is a community we are called into. there is such a thing called physical gathering. Think about it. Was there internet in Paul's time?
No.
Paul was on WhatsApp. Eh? Paul was using X. Okay, Paul must have used to go. Yeah? There wasn't. So it means that in our world, even if we're going to have internet, internet should only be a supplement, not the main deal. Altogether. Yeah. Can we use internet for the gospel?
Yeah.
I guess so. See, anybody that fights the use of internet for the gospel, the things of God, or things of the spirit, is somebody who is not as aware as he or she needs to be. Look at it. If our meetings are twice a week, you have your phone for the... You see, your meetings are in church at 2 times out of 7 days. You have your phone 7 days out of 7 days. So you have the internet space to yourself for 7 days. You have church gathering for 2 days. So you really cannot say nothing about God's word should be on the internet. Right? Why? Because what you give your attention to, by default, it begins to what? Influence your mind. Influence your perspective. We're together, right? So, whilst the internet is a good deal, it's something that is very important for us to use to communicate God's word, it is not God's very best. Are we together? It's just something we can use to aid. So Hebrews will say, do not forsake the assembly together of ourselves as a matter of such is, but we need to exhort one another, right? So much the more as ye see the days what approaching. Look at verse 26. If you listen to me on Wednesday, I taught this briefly. For if we sin willfully, are we together? See, look at it. Forsaking, we said, is willfully ignoring. Is that true?
Yeah.
But the word willfully was not mentioned in verse 25. You get that right? But in verse 26, there is willfully mentioned. But the willfully is not as willful as the willfully in verse 25. Are we together? Are we together? So when it says, if we sin willfully, it's not saying that you know lying is a sin. Then you now lie. Then when you now, what you call that is lying willfully. No, that's not what it's teaching. See what it says after that. It says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's not saying that if a man lies and he knows that and he knows that lying is not good, there is nothing that can take care of that lie because the lie was willful. No, that's not what it's teaching. Right? So willfully sinning in Hebrews 10 verse 26 is to willfully ignore the message or the knowledge of the truth. So when you go out to the street and you preach the gospel to a man, in preaching the gospel to a man, right, what happens? In preaching that gospel to the man, if the man rejects the gospel after he heard you preach to him, what do you call that? Sinning willfully. Amen? Yeah? So a man who hears the gospel and rejects the message of the gospel is one who you say is sinning or sinned willfully. So we said that, not for sake of the gathering of brethren, I said this again on Wednesday, when the Bible says the only sin that cannot be forgiven, what sin is that? Blasphemy against the what? Holy Spirit. Yeah? And we talked on Wednesday that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit does not mean you are speaking fake tongues. There are people in their thousands into millions today that don't speak in tongues because they said they don't want to blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Right? So you say, I don't want my tongues to not be the accurate tongues. Right? So I'd rather not speak in tongues because they say that's the only sin that cannot be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is to reject the offering of the Holy Ghost. Are we together? That's why they say it is an unpardonable sin. Why is it unpardonable? The only thing, see, what God has supplied to mankind to forgive the sins of man is the giving of the gift of the Spirit. To reject that giving of the gift of the Spirit, there is no other solution to have sins forgiven. Are we together? So when you reject the message of the gospel, that means you've willfully sinned, then you've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. That means you've rejected the giving and the supply of the Holy Ghost by the message of the gospel. So blasphemy against the Holy Ghost has nothing to do with speaking in tongues and speaking in tongues falsely. Are we together? We're together. So we said that what we are people from a diverse background and various upbringings. If you take the statistics of all of us that are here right now, we've all probably seen life differently. Some of us grew up in the northern part of the world. Some of us grew up in the eastern part of the world. Some of us grew up in the southern part of the world. You know, but the community of the resurrection is a community that breaks the barrier of what? Our diverse cultures. Yeah? It breaks the barrier of our diverse culture. It breaks the barriers of our upbringing. It breaks the barriers of our tribe. Are we together? That is why I see, allowing people to speak their native language in the local church and the local church environment is not something I've ever encouraged. Are we together? Right? If you are from the same place, you have the same heritage, I mean, you're from the same motherland and all of those things, you can speak your dialect in the house. But when we gather on account, that's why Paul would say, there's a way the Corinthians were behaving. And that should be unlike the believers. Yeah? When we're talking about eating of bread and the feasting they were having. Yeah? He says, he would say, do you not have houses? Let me show you now. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. The church is not a place where we exalt any tribe. The tribe we exalt in the local church is the tribe of the Spirit. Hallelujah. The tribe of the Spirit is what we exalt in the local church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter, go all the way to chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you there?
Yes.
Look at verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the body of blood of Christ. The bread which we break is not the communion of the body of Christ. For we being many are one bread. You see that? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. If you want to understand the communion table, we have a series on our website titled Investigating Scriptures, probably series 3B and 3A is for water baptism. Right? So I'm not going to touch this here. It says, behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat or sacrifice partakers of the altar. What say I then, that the idols is anything? Right? Go to chapter 11. Go to chapter 11. Let me take my time there. Chapter 11, verse 18. Look at verse 17. It says, now in this, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, verse 17, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the what? For the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be what? Divisions among you. Eh? Those of you from so and so, let's meet after church. Those of you from so and so, let's meet after church. You see, that's how division what? Starts. Altogether, yeah, we create a cell group based on people from a nationality. That's how division starts. So he says, I heard a division among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not what? In the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. The one, and one is hungry, another is drunken. So is this teaching communion with little bread and little wine, or a feasting? It's a feasting now. See, if we do only communion service now, are you supposed to be filled up with what we give you? Do you understand? Are you supposed to be filled up with what we give you? No, now. Yeah. So what he's saying here, he says some people are hungry, some people are drunken. That means some people are drinking more wine than the other. And some people have not tasted wine at all. Some people have not, had anything to eat. He says, for in eating them one taking one before the other. Look at what Paul says in verse 22. Do you have the exclamation mark after your what? Yeah? 1 Corinthians 11, 22. Do you have it there?
Yes.
It says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink? So eating and drinking will be a figurative expression to communicate certain practices that should not be found in the church. So there's a now, can we eat in the church?
Yeah.
Can we drink in the church? Is there a type of eating and drinking we should not have in the church?
Yeah.
Yes. So Paul will say, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink? Or despising the church of God and shame them that have not. Are we together? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you for this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus came in the same night in which was betrayed, he took bread, and when he said, take, eat my body, and also, verse 25, this is the common New Testament, do ye, and as oft as ye drink it, it's remembrance of me. Remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat the bread and drink the cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be what? Guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. He has already told you that some are getting drunk and some are getting hungry. So eating the bread unworthily doesn't mean if you sin before you came to church, don't eat it. How many of you have been in computer services when they are passing train? When they are passing train to you, and the communion table now comes to you, or the communion tray now comes to you, I just close your eyes like you did not see it. There's something I'm saying. You see, that is a way of exalting condemnation in the church. Because you're clearly, so, and people will now start looking at you and say, what did this brother do again? No, what has this brother done? And they will imagine all vain things. Right? And you ask them, you can use the Bible to explain anything. I mean anything. You know, you can use the Bible to explain how you can kill and you should kill. I can do it for you. Give me 30 minutes. You can use this Bible to preach anything, anything, anything. So people will go to the Bible and say, the Bible says that don't do it unworthily. And they think unworthily means if you lie before you enter the church. Don't eat. You will purge. Don't eat. You have diarrhea. Don't eat my body or drink my blood. No, that's not what he's teaching. What he's addressing is division from verse 17. So it means an unworthy eating will be an eating or a type of eating that promotes division. You get that? The unworthiness of the eating is that practice of eating that promotes division. When you have the rich, because of their influence, eat more than those who don't have influence. That's why he says, what? Have you not had? So Paul is not saying don't eat or drink in the church. Paul is saying there's a way to eat and to drink in the church. It means that if we have a tray of 15 sausages and we are 35 in the church, what do we not do? Yeah? You don't say, pastor's wife, take 4-4. pastor's wife, take 4-4. Then the other people, let's go into the account register. Who are those that are giving the most? Just say, sister, XXXYYY. Just get take 2 for your benevolence. Are we together? Yeah? So Paul is saying, if we are 35 in the church and there are 15 pieces of meat pie, what do? We divide 15 pieces of meat pie into 35 places for 35 people to have something to eat. Not we say we are 15, no. You say first come, first serve. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying, you're not supposed to do first come, first serve. That's supposed to do who is the richest, who is the poorest. So Paul says, you are eating the Lord's body or you are drinking of this cup unworthily. Right? Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh what? Unworthily. What does he do? He eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So what is not discerning the Lord's body? It means you are not recognizing that the body of Christ is shared for all. So whatever we have to share, we share it amongst all. That's not discerning the Lord's body. Right? So he says, you are eating the damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How do you know that's what he's teaching? Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. For this reason, many are what? Many are weak. So why are many weak? Because there are people that are eating and drinking unworthily. So it means that there are people who don't have access to what they should have access to within the local church. So some are weak and some sickly among you. What is many sleep? If we are sharing communion bread now, right, the one we do as Holy Communion service, the little cup and the little wine, is that what somebody should not eat that will make the person die? No. So what he's talking about here is a large form or scope of feeding, of feasting. Yeah. All together. So he says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Look at verse 33. Let's read verse 33 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I will set in order when I come. So how do you tackle people who are hungry? So it means you don't come to church thinking of how you will be belly full. You know belly full, that's the Greek word. For full to the brim in the belly. Hallelujah. Yeah. So you don't come to church thinking of, today is Sister Esther's birthday. Today is Sunday. One day after Saturday, you arrange. No matter what, she will bring rice, and she will bring. I trust, Pastor. What did Paul say? If that kind of hunger is doing you on Sunday morning, you know what you call bread and tea? Do bread and tea, toast the bread, and drink your tea in the house. And then when you come, so anyone that gets to your table, what happened? You eat with joy and you laugh. not the one they will give you. They will say, this is your portion. You say, is that all? Or you'll be looking through the door. You say, are they bringing more from downstairs? If people act that way, are we together? People act that way. So he says, wait for my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And if any man is hungry, let him eat in his house. So there's a kind of eating you eat in the house. There's a kind of eating you eat in the church. Are we together? There's a kind of eating you eat in the house. There's a kind of eating. So the resurrection community is a community that what brings together people from diverse backgrounds. Brings together people from different locations, right? We are now one family. Yeah, Galatians 3, we see there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, right? Neither male nor female. It doesn't mean the moment you become born again, you're no longer a male or you're no longer a female. You are now them. No. Are we together? Eh? Bible says neither male nor female. I'm them. You're not serious. Yeah? The two genders that God created this universe for is male and female. Every other thing is a manipulation and deception of the devil. Altogether, like I said a few weeks ago, right? That we have to, if are we supposed to have those kind of people in the church? Yes, they will come. And but when they come, it's God's words that should change their mind. Not you are them, you come here. After 5 years, you are still them. 20 years, you are still them. Only you them. You are a community already. Are we together? Right? So God's word needs to transform the heart of one who gives themselves. So it's not like we are them because God does God accept everybody. Let me tell you something. I hope you know them as it. I hope you know. You are not more saved than a demo or dear. You're not more saved or it. You're not more saved than it. Altogether. I saw a video of somebody now. He says nobody should refer to him as a man, but he's not a broccoli. He's not a broccoli. And he starts doing his hair like a leaf. Say, I'm broccoli, I'm it. That's manipulation of the devil. So can we have broccoli in church? Yes, so broccoli can come to church. And when broccoli comes to church, we don't say broccoli. You know, there's another church downstairs. We just really visit them. Yeah, no. Broccoli can come to church. If broccoli believes that Christ died and rose again, broccoli is as saved as you. And as saved as I am. I can tell you for free. And broccoli can actually give you accurate words of knowledge. Give you accurate. No, God's spirit is not linked to broccoli or non-broccoli. Is have you received the spirit of God? So broccoli can talk in tongues.
Yeah.
The only problem with that kind of people is that when you ask them to interpret it, there might be a problem. You are laughing. Because broccoli can really say, and I see that we all talk to eat. and I see that our agenda is not. So that which God has made it to be from the very beginning is not who you are really acting as. Some call themselves me. And you see, that's where the knowledge will now come in. Yeah? But broccoli is as simple as you are. That was one of the most ridiculous things I've seen in my life. Yeah. So before we say this, we are no longer strangers, we are citizens of heaven. There's no bond, there's no free. There is now a relationship now. And we said that Jesus said, He's building my church. And we said the building or the people that Jesus is building is a supernatural people. Is that true? A people of the spirit. That now breeds what we call supernatural relationship. So the person sitting beside you, because you are a part of a community, there's by default a supernatural relationship that exists between you and them. Altogether, right? There's a supernatural relationship that exists between. That's why I told you, when the devil wants to fight someone, or when the devil wants to destroy a man, he tries to make the man what? To be lonely. Lonely at the top, yeah? Yeah? And you think that's, are you too? Are you too? You are gang, 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 gang. Are we together? Right? You don't know that that's the work of the devil. Right? Sister is my yes. Sorry, let me just make this announcement quickly. Hope everybody has written their names for the parking ticket for their car. So going forward, let's just make sure we write it. Just so that they can type it downstairs before we go. Sorry for cutting you short on that. Yeah? Please, is the number correct? Not the one that will go back home now, see ticket of 500. So when you think of the concept of being lonely, if an enemy wants to attack a people, the first thing it does to a person is to try to isolate, try to put you alone. And the world has made it look as though, you know, I don't need anybody in my life. I don't need anybody. The Bible says one with God is the majority. Do you read what it was talking about? The one with God is a majority. Oh my goodness. Yeah. So that loneliness, that lonely mindset of, oh, it has to be only me. You know, see, let me tell you something. If there's anybody here, for instance, in your life, you've lived less than 40 years, and there are 40 people on this earth who you are fighting with, and in your mind, all of them are the ones at fault. My brother, you want to know who is at fault? More often than not, just look in the mirror. If you see their faces in the mirror, then they are at fault. You cannot live less than 40 years in this world, and there are 40 people that have personal relationship with you, and all of a sudden 40 people hate only you. That's gross. Well, except maybe you're a pastor. Yeah, you can apply for a pastor. Do you understand? You know, so a lot of times your relationship will not always be perfect though. How many of you are married, husband and wife, and you never quarrel? You never quarrel. Just lift your hands and say glory. Okay, everybody lift your hands so that we count all of them together. Yeah? Why do you expect a man and a woman to quarrel in Christ? Because whilst we are in Christ, we didn't start in Christ when we were born. The family where I was born, my son's name is not Christos. So I grew up in a family whose son name is Yusuf. She grew up in a family with another son name. You get that? So in the real sense, it means that the way she has seen life is not the way I have seen life. So we must clash. So what does God's word do to us? God's word gives us that middle ground where we amend our clashing. Get it? And it's not just about married people. Even friends. You can have a friend and you've been friends with someone for 10 years and 15 years and somebody just does something and something just happens. Yeah, don't be quick to throw relationships in the trash. Yeah, that is generally in life. Much more about generally in life is the Christian faith relationship. Don't be too quick to throw relationships in the trash. You know, there are some times, you know, a lot of relationships have been destroyed today because of pride. Yeah? A lot of people have gone their separate ways in marriage because of pride. It's simple. Why am I the one to say sorry to him? And him too is saying, why am I the one to say sorry to her? And as they are saying, the devil is in the supernatural world, he's fanning you. He's fanning you, he's blowing breeze on you. Are you to the fire is burning? Yeah? You have a quarrel with a sister, a brother in church. You see, there's sometimes you will say sorry, not because you are at fault, because you value the relationship more than that little piece. And you see people who have been friends for 5 years, for 10 years, close friends, talking every day, all of a sudden strangers. And our motivation speakers will help you. Anybody that is not, you know, motivation speaking, we always make you to see what you should not see. So much more than our natural relationships or spiritual relationships, how do we relate with ourselves? There are certain relationships, I always tell you, I don't joke with them. I don't joke with certain relationships. And when we teach about you not joking with certain relationships, I actually say it this way. I say, when you are thinking or talking about the things that people should not do to you or people should not do to you, you know, like I was telling you, when I was teaching about Absalom, don't only be thinking of another Absalom that you should be careful of. Also think of yourself as a possible Absalom you need to warn or be careful about. It's not just about what other people do to you. You know, sometimes we do things innocently. Even we as pastors, Paul will say, and rather the writer of Hebrews will say, that pray for us that our conscience, we trust our conscience is pure. But sometimes it might not always appear so. So we need, that's what Paul will say in the 1 Corinthians 10. He says, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. So if you are in a church like this, for instance, last week we talked about Ahithophel, and all you did was that teaching is to be looking at everybody's face. Mr. Marachi, female. Could there be female? Let me just be observing. No. As you are looking to be careful of those kind of conducts, be looking inward to be careful. What am I possibly doing that can be a narrative of Absalom? What strife am I keeping in my heart that I might not know what to boomerang into the next few years? Like I would always say, it's from clap or enter what? Dance. We're together. So there's such a thing called supernatural relationship. You see Hebrews 2, you see that it's not ashamed to call us brethren. Romans 8, we saw that as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. We are joint heirs together with Him. Right? We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on Wednesday, when it speaks about those who, in the real sense, you know, I couldn't communicate to you on spiritual, but on the canal. We looked at Romans 15 as well, when it says there are those who are mature. We also said there are those who are elders in the church and those who have the role in the church. And not everyone is a pastor in the church, and not everyone will be a leader in the church, but everyone in the church is a saint. Why do we have leaders and pastors? It's because God is a God of order, and God expects that there is order in the local church. Are we together? Right? So if we're going to have a church, we will not just wake up and say, as the Spirit leads, every Sunday we know who will preach. We just all come to church on Sunday and we just sit down, and then the person the team leads for, we just come and take the mic. No. Yeah, there's an order, there's a structure. If the person that's supposed to pastor, supposed to lead, is not around, he can what delegate that assignment to somebody else. And when that assignment is delegated to you, you must see it as a privilege. Are we together? You must see it as a privilege. As a privilege of what? A privilege to serve. Right? That you are picked among the people as a privilege to serve others. Yeah, you must not say, the problem we have a lot of times is that we take the narrative of the secular world into the church. And we think becoming a leader is only what makes you relevant in the church. Because you know, the more you grow in your career, the more you have influence, the more you can say, make decisions. So we bring that mindset in the church and be like, yeah, I want to have rule. So that's why people have the mindset of ruling in church as an authoritarian kind of a setting of rulership. So people, the only reason why they want to say, they want to be pastors in the church or leaders is so that they can say, come, and the person will come. Yeah? They want people to say, go. And upon account of the word go, you're supposed to say, instructed, sir. Yeah? So that's what they want. So that's their reason for wanting to pastor. But you realize that as a pastor, as a leader, you must see yourself as a chief servant. Jesus Christ will be a worthy example of who a true leader is. One who will bend down on his knees, bend down to the ground, to serve wholeheartedly. Altogether. So, in the real sense, we must see ourselves as leaders, for instance, as we are first among equals. That's important to note. We are first among equals. That's why I always see myself as privileged, not a right. It's a privilege. A privilege to pastor a beautiful set of people. It's a privilege. So, amongst brethren, amongst saints, there will be those who are ruled and there will be those who rule. And that will be distinct based on responsibility. I told you on Wednesday that responsibility is not about age. It's not just about age. The oldest person in the church might not always be the wisest person on things of the Spirit. Do you get that? Yeah? Timothy will be an example in the scripture of one who was young. I told you before, history shows that 90% of disciples of Jesus, they were all teenagers except Peter. The scribes, the Pharisees, the people at their word, a lot of times were matured in the doctrine of right or the readings of Moses, they were way older than the disciples that Jesus is turning what around. Do you think Jesus was always the oldest in his church?
No.
Do you understand? So it's not always about age, it's not always about experience, much more than experience. That's why I always tell you, you can be a Christian for 50 years, and somebody who becomes a Christian for 5 years does more exploit in the things of God than you. The difference is just a lot of times, there's God's grace and God's ability that is given and God's responsibility that is shared amongst people. But much more than before, you could have, yeah, I actually see it more like a lot of people don't use their time for the right things. You know, there's people in this world right now that they are waiting till they get 30 so that they can be serious with Christian faith. You know, I taught you during the first service this year, redeeming the time. For the days are what? Evil. For the days are unstable. So bold of you to think, I want to use my 20s to just, I want to go to the club. I want to just be meeting different people in my life. I just want to enjoy my life. Once I clock 30, new year, new me. Once I get to the third floor. You know why people talk like that? They are so proud that they think that they own time. Unfortunately, people in our world today, in our 20s and 30s, we want to enjoy life. Why? Because you think sometime when you get to 40, when you get to 50, at least some common sense will tell you to be serious with God. I was speaking to somebody a few years ago, and a person was saying that, I don't want to be in a situation where that I'm 45 years old, and I look back at the things I could have done. I don't have pictures. I don't want a situation when I'm in my 50, I'm seeing the things that my mates were doing and I cannot relate. Wait, our mates, are they not carrying champ? You see, that's what makes people, and that, before you know it, people now need to put unnecessary pressure on themselves. Yeah, so we must always understand that experience is not always going to, you know, count alone, but also experience might be part of it. But is the distinction is based on responsibilities. Are we together? Are we together?
Yeah.
So what have we been called into in the Christian faith? We've been called into a supernatural relationship that is spirit-led. The barrier of tribe, the barrier of age, the barrier of status is broken. Are we together? The barrier of tribe is broken. The barrier of age is broken. The barrier of status, financial status, economical status. What is your position in your office? I always tell you, if you are a doctor in your office, or if you are a PhD holder in your office, if you are a chief managing director in your office, or chief financial or president officer, any name they give you, yeah, when we come amongst the garden of saints, we drop it at the door. All together, we drop it at the door, and we live to ourselves on account of the spirit that God has given unto us. That is what the supernatural relationship we now have. So we must see ourselves with each other as supernatural. Yeah, we must see our relationship with each other as a supernatural relationship. It's not an accidental thing that you are here today. Yeah, I was looking at that on Wednesday. So let's go back to what we started looking at on Wednesday and try to wrap it up from there. We're looking at Paul and Barnabas. Go to Acts chapter 13. There is more to your relationship with the person that is seated beside you than meets the eye. Are you with me? Are you with me? Yeah, the person that is sitting beside you is not just a casual person. Person that's sitting beside you, there is more to it. There's something that connects you together. You are now together in the family of God. You have an inheritance, equal inheritance. The Spirit of God has inheritance in the heart of man. Now, let me show you something you can in Acts 18, Acts 13. So, I'm going to read a few scriptures. I want us to read them very fast, okay? Acts 13, verse 2. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch. Yeah, certain what? Saints. Follow. Certain what?
Certain
okay, Acts 13. Let's all get to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, certain what? Prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Menian, which had been brought up with Herod, it what? Tetra. And who? Saul. Who is Saul? The one whose name was changed to Paul. Is it the one?
No.
Yeah? I hope you know that Saul did not have an encounter with Jesus and God changed his name. Yeah? Look at verse 9. Acts 13, 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. So you can refer to Saul. So you can say Apostle Saul wrote Ephesians. Are we together? You've not given him his former name. Are we together? You know, sometimes some of us, when we get little Christians, maybe we have some traditional names that have some implications. You now change your name from Ifa, reference from where I come from, right? Yeah, you now change from something like that to something like that, and eventually it's not another E something that will pay you salary. it's not someone that not change his name, it's one that. Yeah, you see, okay, let me say clearly. Name change is not as important as we make it look. Okay, I was together. Yeah, so you don't teach that before God could use Saul. Saul was his former name when he was in the world. If that's the case, all of us should change our names. They gave birth to us with. I was together, right? But that's not the narrative in scriptures, right? So Paul, who is also known as Saul, then to that Saul, that's back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1, please. Acts 13, verse 1. Look at verse 2 now. And as the minister to the Lord, and what? And they fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me who?
Barnabas
and what? Saul. So what name did the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 13, call Paul?
Saul.
At this time, was he born again?
Yeah.
It was an Holy Ghost meeting. You get that? So the narrative of Saul's name changing, it doesn't fly. Right? So, and as the minister of the Lord, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have what? Called them. Look at verse 3. Right? And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them in what? Away. Now let's look at a few things we know about Barnabas then. So go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4:36. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of what? Consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Altogether. So that is Barnabas in the narrative of them bringing what they sold from the houses that they sold and the proceeds to the feet of the apostles. Altogether. So Joseph, who by the apostles was son of Barnabas, so that's one of the first mentions you have of Barnabas in Acts. Now, if we go back to Acts chapter 8, who is this Saul guy or Saul brother? Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Unto whose death? Go back to verse 59 of chapter 7. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this to their charge. And when he had said it, he what? He fell asleep. And Saul was consenting to his death. So Saul was somebody who was watching Stephen killed. Altogether. Saul was someone who was watching Stephen killed. And he consented to the death of Stephen. Go to Acts 9. Go to Acts 9, chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul yet breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So who was Saul? One who threatened the body of Christ. Is that true? Right? So what do you think now? As I when Paul was threatening people, were there people who were saved? Do you suppose at any of their prayer meetings they prayed for the man that was threatening them to die by fire? They would have prayed. Go back to Acts 4. Go back to Acts 4. If you look at Acts 4, verse 4, verse I'm looking for the part where it says, and then no, sorry, Acts 5. Go back to Acts 5. Look at Acts 5. If you look at verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from this man and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will not come to naught. But if it be of God, he cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and visited them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy of to suffer shame for his name. And there in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach in the gospel. I'm looking for the part where it says, behold, they are threatening. Help me get that. Acts 4:23. Lovely. Yep. Beautiful. Thank you for that. Acts 4. Look at verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Look at 22. For the man was above 40 years old, and whom this miracle of healing was showed, and being let go, they went to their company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24. And when they had heard that, what happened? They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and what? Said. Can we say and prayed? Lord, thou art God which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all of them that is in it, who by the mouth of David thy servant said, why do the hating rage and what? The people imagine vain things. Right? The king of the earth stood up again. So they keep quoting. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 28. For to do whatever thy will and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, this is prayer. Behold, they are threatening. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may what? Yeah. They may what? So what was the prayer of disciples in the midst of persecution? Boldness. To keep preaching the gospel. What would Paul's prayer be in Romans 15? I don't want to go there. Paul would say, pray for me that I may be delivered from them that do not believe. Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians, right? And there are those who do not believe, right? And that I may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. So the prayer for the believer in the midst of persecution is to be delivered from evil and wicked men. Yeah? The prayer for the Christian in midst of persecution is not for God by his fire to destroy the men persecuting them. If they had prayed that prayer and God answered that prayer, where would Paul be today? So Paul was one who was persecuting Stephen, a child of God. That's why we need to be careful what to teach as children, as children of God rather. Yeah, because some of us, we feel like because we are God's children, God will destroy everybody on this earth because of our sake, for our sake. And that doesn't make any sense. Right? Because those who are persecuting, why will man persecute you? It's because man is man. And you are a man. Jesus, God in the flesh, came and was persecuted as well. Are we together? See, go back to Acts 7. Go to Acts 7. Let me show you Acts 7's prayer. Go to Acts 7. Look at Acts 7 verse 51. Our dear brother Stephen, you need to read the whole of Acts 7 when you're home. Look at Acts 7 51. Stephen will come and say, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears. You do always receive the Holy Ghost as your fathers did also. Which of the prophets have not your father persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of just one, and whom they have now betrayed as murderers. Who have received the law of disposition and angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things," what they did, they heard these things, the persecutors. "They heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth," with their teeth. "But he," verse 55, Acts 7, "he being filled of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the what? The glory of God, and Jesus standing in the right hand of God." So what was Stephen placing his attention on when he was being flogged or persecuted? The glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God. When disciples were being persecuted in Acts 4, what were they saying? "Lord, behold, they are threatening." Yeah? "Behold, they are threatening. Give us boldness. That in the middle of threat, we stay preaching the gospel with boldness and accuracy." All together. Then now tell you in verse 56. "And behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord." So can people persecute him, being one accord?
Yeah.
Yes, no. They were persecuting with one accord, right? "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet," whose name was what? Saul. "And they what? They stoned Stephen." Let me tell you something. The stone they used to stone at Stephen was not figurative. They were not using the stone of words at Stephen. They stoned Stephen. And these are people who are well trained at stoning. If a Jewish man stones you, sorry, you are stoned. Because they know where the direction of that. You forgot about the woman who was caught in the middle of adultery.
Yeah.
"Let he that what? Has no sin cast the what?" Why do you think they love stone? It's not David that started using stone, no. When you think of stone, I think of the Jewish people, they are well trained at stoning. So Jesus will come and say, "Let he that has no sin cast the first stone." And what will happen? They will drop their stone and they'll walk away. Right? So they stoned Stephen and Saul was there. What was Paul saying? Look at Saul's prayer. Please look at Saul's prayer together in verse 60. 1, 2, 3, go. And Stephen. "And Stephen," in verse 60, he what?
Yeah.
"He kneeled down," and what? "He cried with a loud voice." Is that prayer?
Yeah.
"Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he what? He fell asleep. So Saul was there consenting to the killing of Stephen. And Saul is the same one who in the next chapter that God will use. The worst of men on the earth can be used by God. There is no case of a man who is terrible in this world that is extremely terrible that God's love cannot reach. No man. No man. No man. Yeah? Look at Acts 9. Quickly, Acts 9. Go to Acts 9 quickly. "And Saul, yet breathing." So Saul has finished his Stephen narrative. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, and he went unto the high priest and desired for him to be given letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any disciple on his way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Then Saul will be journeying. And as he journeyed, right? So, in the middle of persecution of disciples, what would their prayer be? That the hearts of men are receptive to receive the word of truth. That we are delivered from evil and wicked men, right? And we have boldness. You see the prayer point? That the men of heart are receptive. That we are delivered from evil men and that we have what? Boldness. Right, so if you look at verse 2, "and desired of him letters to Damascus and synagogue," and verse 3, right, "and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a what? A light from heaven." Verse 4, "and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him," what did the voice say? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you Persecuted. So let me ask you a question. When the church is being persecuted, who are they persecuting? Jesus. So Jesus partakes in our sufferings. Altogether, right? See, at this point, there was nobody. Saul had not. History shows that Saul and Jesus never had a physical encounter. But Jesus would meet Paul and say, "You are persecuting me." Because persecuting the body of Christ is as good as persecuting what? Jesus, who is in what? Partaking of our infirmity. So Saul so persecuted on me. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the prick." See, that's why sometimes, even this Paul, you know, when Paul got saved, when God saved, there's sometimes we need to kill him. I'll show you something right now. Paul will go to the disciples, and the disciples will be afraid of Paul. Why? Because they knew he stole him. Can you have the world's most deadliest terrorist become a member of your church as a disciple?
Yeah.
Yes, ma'am. I, as a pastor, I don't expect that everybody will feel at peace. Yeah? What will now begin to happen? All of you will face up the church and you will read your Bible. You will not find, you will not look for seats to sit first. You just go to your Bible and be pacing. When the brother comes to the church and finds his seat, hey, you don't know where to sit. And you know where not to sit. Everybody use you as, look at it, because they can use anybody as scapegoats. And they will become born again tomorrow. That's why sometimes when Paul will be persecuted, when he will know, the Bible said they will hide him and they will ask him to run. I told you on Wednesday, when you talk about supernatural deliverances, that deliverance that Jesus or God will give you, you're not the one to always explain it. Angel will deliver Peter from the prison supernaturally. And what will happen? He will say, "Wear your slippers and what? Pick race." You know the word pick race? When you are younger, they ask you to pick race. You better don't just stand around. You pick the race. It's a race you have to pick and run. Some people would have thought, if God really wants, imagine Peter just stood in the cell. I'm the God, maybe on the Instagram page, "I'm the God of Abba. I'm the God of Abba." An angel has said, "Stand up, run." He said, "No, if God wants to really, I don't run from the fear of the timidity." Yes, "for 10,000 shall fall on my right hand, 20,000. You know, Peter did not quote scriptures out of context. What happened? He picked up his stuff and he ran. Do you know, I'll show you something. You know that Rhoda was in the house when they were praying for Peter. Go to Axel. Go to Acts, see Acts 7 and Acts 6 now. It's where Acts 7 actually. When Peter came to the door. Acts 5, sorry. Acts 5. Is it Acts 7? Acts 7, Acts 5, 7. Lovely, thank you for that. Acts 5, 7. No. That's Aquila and Ananias. Acts 12. Thank you. Yeah, Acts 12. Yeah, that's Acts 12. Beautiful, yeah. You look at Acts 12, verse. Look at verse. Look at verse 12 for time. Acts 12, 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose son was Mark. When they were gathered together, they were what? They were praying." Right? So, were the disciples praying when Peter was arrested? Yeah? Now, what did Peter do when he was released? He went to the house where they were praying. Right, look at verse 13. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named who? Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for what? Gladness. But she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad." Imagine men of prayer. Imagine men of prayer. That should tell you their mindset of prayer was, "Let us just pray and pray indeed." They didn't stop or require satisfaction from their prayer based on the answer of their prayer. Think about it. We are praying for someone to be delivered from prison. The person has experienced supernatural deliverance. The person knocks at the door. Rajon goes to the door and starts saying, "It's me, Peter." And I says, "Peter." Rajon now runs and comes and tells us, "Staramedi now says Rajon." The protection katakratikata. Yes, sir. I say fire, put more fire. There's fire on my altar. Yeah, put more fire. That's what happened. I should tell you, their mindset to prayer and persecution was an end in itself, not a means really to an end. Because there were times where they will pray, and in their prayer they will see, and there are times they will pray in their prayer, they will see, finish it up. You didn't suppose that men were praying for Stephen. What do you think the fastest way Stephen would have left that stoning? Pick race. And but if men, if those kind of men who are trained to stone pursue you, have it together. Right? So, what am I saying to you? You see Paul in go back to Acts 9, yeah? So Acts 9, Paul will now be praying. They never prayed that God kill Paul. But in the midst of Paul's persecution, their prayer was, we have what? Boldness. We have what? Boldness. We have boldness. Look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. Then there's a man called, who is the man that went to meet him? Ananias, verse 13. Ananias answered the Lord and said, I have heard by many of this man. So the Spirit of God will reach out to Ananias, right? The Lord will reach out to him in a vision and say, go to a house and minister to a man called Saul. Ananias will come and say, God, you know what you are saying? I know this Saul is the one that what kills people. He's the one that killed one of us, Stephen, two chapters before. Altogether. That's why I was not surprised when he went to go and call him brother. And Ananias said unto him, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon the name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a what? He's a what? He's a chosen. Are you there? Verse 15. He's a chosen vessel unto me. So the person who is a chosen vessel unto God might not always look like it on the physical eyes. Chosen vessel unto me. Right? To bear my name before the Gentiles. Listen to this carefully, oh. To bear my name before the Gentiles. So Paul was a chosen Gentile to bear the message of the gospel before the who? Before the Gentiles. Right? And before kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must what? Suffer for my sake. What did Ananias do? Ananias went to him verse 17. And entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way that thou the way as thou comest. Kemet has sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with what? The Holy Ghost. And immediately what? They fell from his eyes as it were being scales and received sight forthwith and arose and was what? Baptized. And when he had received meat, yeah? What happened? He received meat. What is meat then? Forgiving food. Yeah? He was strengthened then. So what strengthened him? Meat. Then was Saul setting days with disciples which were at Damascus. Look at verse 20. It says, and straightway he preached Christ. What a passion. He preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were what? Amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which call on the name in Jerusalem? And come hither from that intent that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. Look at 22. But Saul, what happened? Increased the more in strength. So Saul now became a family of those preaching the gospel. And his strength was increasing. Are we together? And he confounded the Jew which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Look at verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jew took counsel to kill him. Are we together? Because they might have been thinking, maybe he's just camouflaging. They took counsel to kill him, but their laying and wait was known to what? So the Saul knew that they were planning to kill him. What now happened? And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. When disciples took him by night, and let him down by the wall in a what? Please, people of God, that's supernatural deliverance. I mean, yes, ma'am. There's some things you will know. You might not know from the invisible voice. Somebody else will tell you. You will act on it supernatural. All together. Yeah? So, it says, and they put him in the wall, a whole apostle Paul. He could have said, you know whose I am? God has sent me to the Gentiles. But they put him in the wall, in the basket, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so he ran away. He has said to join himself to disciples, but they were all what? Afraid. Are you sitting with me? They were what? Afraid. They were afraid. Was it legitimate for them to be afraid?
Yeah.
Yes, now it's Saul. Yeah? And they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They said, his own salvation is not genuine. Let's just observe him. Altogether. But look at what happened in verse 27. But Barnabas took him. Is Barnabas the same Joseph? Yeah. So Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostle and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of the Lord, in Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spoke greatly in the name of the Lord, right, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to where? Caesarea, and sent him forth to where? Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were what? Multiplied. And it came to pass that Peter passed through all the quarters, and he came down to the same sweet girl that where? Lydia. Now you go, so something happened that connected Barnabas to Paul. You get it? Yeah? So people were scared of Paul, and Barnabas would just walk up to Paul. Who is Barnabas? Acts 13 2. So Barnabas will now be the one that will be separated with Paul in Acts 13. Are you following?
Yeah.
Are you following? How did their relationship start? Do you know that it was only because they knew themselves before then that that kind of separation will happen in that meeting?
Yeah.
It's not a narrative of, oh, that can happen. But this one did not happen. As Paul, you are here, we separate you. Then there's somebody else you meet. No. He had met Barnabas. Now look at Acts 7:11. So something had happened that connected them to what God has called Paul to do. And by extension is what God has called both of them to do. Acts 11:22. Acts 11:19. Let's just 27. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as what? Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which they were come to Antioch, speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which were in Jerusalem, and they sent for Barnabas, and should go as far to where?
Antioch.
Right? So they sent Barnabas to go to where? Antioch. Who, when he came, he had seen the grace of God, who was glad and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they might cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added to the Lord. Now look at 25. Then departed Barnabas to where? To do what? So at this time, Barnabas met Paul, they didn't know about Paul. He knew about Paul now. As he met Paul, let's not forget now, we read Acts 9, where he met Paul. When people were scared of Paul, Barnabas would go and meet him and know the story. Right? So Barnabas, on his way to Antioch, will go to Tarsus. For what purpose? To seek Saul. And when he had found Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. Don't forget, Barnabas is sent to Antioch. But before Barnabas goes to Antioch, Barnabas will go and carry Paul with him and go to Antioch. Then Barnabas and Paul will be in Antioch in Acts 13 2. Don't forget that churches in Antioch, where they were priests and prophets. So he says that, but and when he had found him, he brought him unto him in Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves. How long were they teaching for?
Yeah.
A whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. Disciples were called Christians first in where? Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto where? Antioch. So can you see repetition of something? First of all, Barnabas will meet Paul. Barnabas will converse with Paul. Then Barnabas will take Paul to the disciples and will explain what Paul's narrative is about. Then Barnabas will be sent to where? Antioch. And on his way to Antioch, Barnabas will stop by at Tarsus. And he will pick Paul with him. Then get to Antioch and preach for what? A full year. Can you see? So it means that there is much more to our relationship than meets the eye. Are we together? You see, these are supernatural connections. I told you on Wednesday, every believer in the world has a supernatural relationship with every believer. We are all supernaturally connected or related. However, you will not meet every Christian on the earth. Who are you? Whose are you? Yeah? But there will be those around you of whom you will provoke yourself unto love and good works. Hebrews 10. And because there are people with the purpose of provoking ourselves, we must not forsake the assembling together of ourselves. Are we together? Some of you ask yourself the question, how did you meet me? Some of you ask yourself a question, I told you, yeah, there are some relationships that will just start and nothing serious will happen. You see, as at Acts 9, Barnabas did not know that there will be an Acts 13 experience in Antioch. Nothing about Antioch was mentioned from Acts 9. But that relationship started. See, there are sometimes you have promptings to say hello to people. And you just say hello to people and the relationship will start from there. Are we together? Are we together? Yeah. So, look, now go back to Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, certain what? Prophets. Let me ask you a question. When Ananias was going to meet Saul, what did the Lord say to Ananias? Did the Lord say to Ananias, you will say to Saul, there's a work I've called him to do, and there's another brother that will join him? No. It was about Saul. So that work that was said by utterance to Ananias had only Paul involved. Then Barnabas will come as a supernatural relationship to Paul, and they will have a meeting with pastors and priests and a believers meeting, and they will say it is separate Paul. And look at it again. Look at it. Look at it. Acts 13 too. He says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate me who? Barnabas and Saul for the what? For the work whereunto I have called him. He said, I have called him. For the work whereunto I have called them. This is, look at it now. And when they fasted, lay hands on them and sent them away. Right? So they being sent from by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto where? Seleucia. And from there, they what? Sailed to where? Cyprus. What was the utterance on the lips of Ananias? A man, a chosen vessel unto the Gentiles. You're following? Are you here? Then Paul will meet Barnabas. Then something will not happen. So notice it was Paul that will have the revelation on his way to Damascus, right? Paul will have a revelation on his way to Damascus. Ananias' brother will come and confirm it. Then Barnabas will not be in the narrative. Then Barnabas will meet Paul. There is a lot that God has destined for your life. That there are lots of relationships in your life that would have to make those things come to fruition. Let me tell you something. I hope you know that if there's every tendency Barnabas would not have come into the picture at all. Let's go back to the beginning. I hope you know there's every tendency that Paul would not have even picked that vision. He could have said it's just one of those things. Because the decision of Paul was his decision. God did not force his leg to start preaching the gospel. It is he decided. There are men who might have had similar experiences like that, and their decision is like that. It's just a fluke. I was together. So notice it was first Paul. Then Barnabas will now be made conscious supernaturally. So that confirms there's some things that are not just coincidental. Don't forget, at the beginning of their relationship, it didn't start with "Thus says the Lord." It started with a relationship, a conversation, the meeting the disciples. Then you now say in Acts 13, thou seest the Lord. Are we together? Now look at Acts 15. Let's look at somebody else again. Silas came into the picture. Acts 16. Acts 15. Let's have a quick read in Acts 15. And certain men which came down to Judea taught the brethren and said, except he be circumcised after the manner of Moses, he cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and who? Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders and part this question. So you can see Paul and Barnabas doing ministry together. Are you following? And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through what? Phoenicia and Samaria and declared the conversion of the what? Gentiles. Is that the ministry of Paul? Yeah. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were what? Received of the church, of the apostles and elders, and declared all the things that God had what? Done with them. But there arose a sect of the what? Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And what happened? When they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth. You know that? Gentiles by
my mouth.
Gentiles, don't sleep. Don't sleep. Gentiles by what? My mouth should what? Hear the word of the gospel and believe. Is that Acts 9?
Yeah.
Okay? Right? And God, which knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they are, or as they, then all the multitudes kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and who? Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God has wrought among them in Gentiles. And after they had heard their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how God had first visited the Gentiles to take out of them people for his name. Is that building his church? Yeah. And to disagree the words of the prophet as it is written, after this I'll return and build again the what? Tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and I'll set it up. Right? That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom his name is called, said the Lord, who dwelt all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and what? From blood. Verse 21, for Moses of old time had in every city them which preach him, being read in synagogue every Sabbath day. 22, then pleased to the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of his own company to Antioch with who? Paul and what Barnabas, namely who? Judas, son named Barnabas, and who? So who are the two people that are now added to Paul and Barnabas? Judas and what? And Silas. Do you remember Paul and Silas? So where did Paul and Silas, remember that the song you used to sing? They what? They pray, they sang the Holy Ghost. Yeah. So where did that relationship start from? Acts 15. But there was Barnabas and there was who again? Judas, chief among the brethren. Look at 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and other brethren sending greetings unto the brethren which are Gentiles in Antioch, in Syria, and Seleucia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must circumcise and what? Keep the law. Verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our words, the Lord Barnabas and who? Paul. Are you following? Men that have hazarded their life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas. So, are you writing a letter? This is a letter now. So, this is the content of the letter. We have sent Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost, to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye abstain from meat offered to idols and from blood, that ye be strangled from the fornication and keep yourself, ye shall do well, farewell. That's what you call warm regards. I mean, in your world today, right? So when they were dismissed, they came to where? Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. That's the letter. Which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Look at 32. And Judas and Silas, are they the added people to Paul and Barnabas? Yeah. Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. That is, they started having believers' meetings. And after they had tarried there in space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, what happened? It pleased Silas to abide here still. Look at it carefully. Paul and Silas became a narrative. But that narrative will start from a Silas that it will please for him to keep staying. Don't forget, Judas and Silas are supposed to have come back. But Silas will say, well, I feel like I want to stay. Sometimes, those I feel like I want to stay is the prompting of the Spirit. You see that? Right? And notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide here still. Look at the 5. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to who? Barnabas, let us go and do visitation. Is that true? Visit our brethren and let me see where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Right? Right? And Barnabas determined to take, listen carefully, Barnabas determined to take with them who? John, whose surname was Mark. So there was a John in the narrative. John Mark. Look at verse 8. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from what? Pamphylia. So, look at this though. Paul received so many supernatural confirmations between Paul and Barnabas. They will now get to a junction, and they will want to go and visit their saints that they've been preaching to. And Barnabas will say, Silas will say, well, I don't feel like going back. I feel like I should stay. Barnabas will say, well, I feel like we should go with John Mark. Paul will say, no, let's not go with John Mark. Are you here? Why did Paul have a legitimate reason not to go with John Mark? And look at it now. He says, for Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from. That means there was a point in their ministerial life that John Mark departed. Let me show you Acts 13. Go to Acts 13. Look at Acts 12, 12 to 20. Acts 12 first. Acts 12, 12 to 14. Acts 12, 12 to 14. And when they considered this, they came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was what? Mark. So who is the mother of John Mark? Mary Mark. Amina? Yeah? Where many guys together praying, and Peter knocked on the door, and the name Rhoda came, and they ran, and they said before, and they said our Mark. We read that earlier on. Look at verse 25. Barnabas and Saul returned from where? Jerusalem, when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them who? John Mark. So was John, at a point in their ministry, was John Mark involved in Paul and Barnabas? Yeah. Okay, yeah, go back. Go to chapter 13. Next chapter 13. Verse 13. Acts 13, 13. Now when Paul and his company lose from where? Are we here? When Paul and his company lose from where? Paphos. They came to what? Perga in Pamphylia. And what happened there? And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So it means the departing of John Mark, Paul was not happy with it. Yeah? Go back to Acts 15. So Barnabas will say in verse 37, well, I think we should take John Mark. But Paul will say, well, I don't think it's good we take John Mark, because John Mark left us in what? Pamphylia. And he went not with that with them to the work. So see what now happens. And the contention was so sharp. So did Paul and Barnabas quarrel? Were their relationships supernatural? Yeah. So they had two types of supernatural relationships. Do you understand? They had a supernatural relationship and a physical supernatural relationship. We started reading from Acts 9. But they had quarrel. That's Paul. So look at what happens. And there was a contention among them that was sharp, that they departed asunder. Wait though. Acts 13. What did the Holy Ghost say? Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work where I have called them. Did the Holy Ghost put a date when the work will end? So there was no date for the work to end. But the flesh came in. And the date was beginning to look visible. Are you watching? Are you watching? And Paul thought not good to take with him, and departed from Pamphylia, and not the Lord. And the condition was between them, verse 9. And they departed asunder one from another. Look at what now happened. So Barnabas took who? Mark. And sailed to where? Cyprus. And Paul chose who? Who is Silas? Silas is the one that decided not to go, but to stay. So Silas virtually had use. As when Silas was saying, I will stay, Silas did not see or know that Barnabas and Paul will fight. Let's agree, let's assume he knew by the Spirit. Nothing in Scripture shows us he knew by the Spirit. So Silas was saying, in behind the scene, you will see a God saying, Silas, I want you to stay. And Silas will pick those signals and say, I feel like I want to stay. Because what would have happened eventually was Judas went back. Silas remained. If Barnabas and Paul fought and John Mark went to Barnabas, Paul would be alone. Are you here? But Silas, by the leading of the Spirit, by the problem, just say, well, I feel like I need to stay. And what happens? And Paul chose Silas, and they departed, being what? Recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Thessalonica, confirming the what? Churches. Look at Acts 4, Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe, or Derbe, and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named who? So who now came to the picture again? Timothy. So, who is meeting Timothy? Who is meeting Timothy now? Is there now? Paul and who? Silas. Yeah, so then came into Derbe and Lystra, right? And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was Greek. You know when Paul would now write that Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he will acknowledge it. Remember, right? Yeah? So Timothy was one like that, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So was there a good report about Timothy? Yes, now. Right? Verse 3, he would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jew which were not in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was what? A Greek. Are we together? So, we see Silas came to the picture of Paul's ministry. It didn't look spectacular. Right? Yeah? But we know it was spectacular when we see the results that were produced. Let me ask you a question. Think about how many people who have come into relationship between Barnabas and Paul in our world today. Don't forget, Paul had a legitimate reason to say, I don't think this brother is good for the journey. Not anyone that will be going in the middle of the sea and say, I'm not going again. Right? Because he has literal examples of him doing that before. But there will be a silence who will come into the picture. Think about how many Barnabas and Paul have gone their separate way because of sort of strong contention and strife. Are we together? Note this in your book. You cannot always determine who God will use for you. You cannot always. You might not be able to always determine who God will use for you. But you can be rest assured that God will use men for you. You can always determine who God will use for you. Cannot always, take note of that word always. Cannot always determine who God will use for you. But you can be rest assured that God will use men for you. Our calling to the Christian faith is not a lonely faith. It's a calling to a community. We will go out to preach the gospel. We are going out to preach the gospel to men, to come and show men that there are more men in this community. I'll take it off from there on Wednesday, but let me close in Acts 18. Look at Acts 18. See another relationship that started in Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, then Paul departed from Athens and came to where? Corinth. That is journey. Right? You know the narrative of Peter, Paul and Silas? Yeah, in the prison. What will happen? It will be in Acts 16. You remember now? It will be in Acts 16. Look at Acts 16. Look at verse 9. Acts 16, 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. We taught this in the series of generosity. Right? The man from Macedonia saying, come and help us. And after they had seen the vision, immediately they referred to go to Macedonia. Therefore, losing from trials, verse 11, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and next day to Napolis. And from thence went to where? Philippi, which is chief city among Macedonia and the colony. And a certain woman in verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose hearts the Lord had opened, that she attended us to things that were spoken about Paul. And when she was baptized in the household, we besought her, saying, if you join the faith and all of that. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went for prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us. Then the same followed Paul and us, verse 17, and Christ, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Verse 18. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to come out of her. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught who? So Paul and Silas were now caught. Remember, they went on their way from Acts 15, right? And they drew them to the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceed in trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful to receive. And which rose up against them. Verse 25. And in the midnight, Paul and who? So Paul and Silas got into the prison because of their spiritual relationship. And so the supernatural relationship you have will not always be all merry. Right? And they go into prison, and they sang prisoners ago, and prisoners heard them. Then suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaking, and immediately doors were open, and everyone ran away. And the keeper tried to kill himself, and Paul preached to the preacher, and they came, verse 39, and they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired that they depart out of the city, verse 40. And they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and what they departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as manner was, went in there three Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Right? Go to Acts 18. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens. So can you see, before you get to Athens, you go to Acts 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stayed in him when he saw the city wholly given to what? Idolatry. Go back to verse 14. Then immediately, Acts 17, 14, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment of Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, he departed. Now while Paul was in Athens, his spirit was stirred up, and when he goes fully adultery, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jew and with devout persons and the market daily, so he kept preaching. Right? Then you start having a narrative of mass heals in verse 22, then God went to verse 28. Then what now happens in verse 33? Right? And Saul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men claimed unto him and believed among the which was Dionysius and Areopagites, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to where? Corinth. So, you see the letter of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it started somewhere. So, you go to Corinth, and after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named who? James, who are you still there? He found a certain Jew named who? Aquila, born in Pontius, lately come from Italy, with his wife who? Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded the Jews to depart from Rome, And he came unto them, verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, so what was the craft of Paul? Lawyer. He was of the same craft. He abode with them, and in order for their application, they were what? Tent makers. And what happened? And he reasoned in the synagogue, every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jew and the Greek. Look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jew that Jesus was what? Christ. All together. Then it goes on and on and on and on and on. And we start seeing relationships between, you know, Paul, relationship between Silas, and you see what that bears. So I'm going to close here today. Right? Now, you must be able to understand that the devil always looks forward, I'm going to pick it up on Wednesday, looks forward to how to destroy relationships. But you, with all your heart, end in 1 Corinthians. Sorry, don't close the Bible till I say close it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. So, Paul will, you know, be responsible for their spiritual growth in Corinthians. However, there will be many people who will come and be teaching different kinds of doctrine. And it will now cause division. Some will say, I'm of Paul. Some will say, I'm of Apollos. Paul will now say in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, I have planted and Apollos watered, but it is God who gave the increase. For so then, neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watered are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to what? His own labor. Look at verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry and ye are God's building. One of the things you can see from that narrative is the fact that there's something called strengthening and nurturing. Yeah? Strengthening and nurturing relationships. How do you nurture the relationship you have that's spiritual with another person? Try to re-solidify your purpose, your sense of unity. Yeah? Be intentional about what? Placing values in a relationship. Placing values on a relationship. Strengthen your purpose together. Take out time and pray together. Yeah, when there are issues that need to be tackled, tackle them quickly. When you have thoughts that are coming to your mind, what happened? You deal with them quickly. Pay attention. Don't allow comparison to come between your relationship with anyone anyone you have a spiritual relationship with. Please note this. Don't allow comparison. Don't allow competition. Don't allow comparison. Don't allow competition. Don't allow strife. There is much more about the coming together intentionally. So we have to prioritize our unity. We have to be careful, right? That we don't allow the phrase, you know that thing called see finish. It's a real thing in the Christian faith. Yeah? See that thing called see finish. That's the Hebrew words or phrase for what? When you what? Allow familiarity. Yeah? Please note that. Don't allow over familiarity to come into your relationship between you. It could be between you and other saints. Between you and your leaders. It could be between you and your pastor. Yeah? You see, familiarity and over familiarity doesn't know its boundary. You are the one that will define the boundaries. Are we together? Right? So, take out these words. Go over your notes again when you get back home. Look at someone around you and discuss the things you've